Ephesians chapter 2, and I want to talk to you about some things that we find in Ephesians chapter 2, and really in relation to our past and our present. And when I say our past and our present, what we were, who we were, and where we were, as contrasted to what we are, who we are, and where we are. You know, I believe if you had to consider one chapter in Paul's epistles, that would really be a synopsis of our salvation, our position in Christ, and also our past in all of that. I think Ephesians chapter 2 might be the chapter that you'd have to look at that would really be a capsule of all that we are in Christ and where we came from to where we are right now. We had a doctor that attended here at church for a while, and he told me one Sunday morning upon leaving, he said, "Steve, I want you to preach one Sunday without readings from Ephesians." And I said, "Well, Doc, I'm not sure if I can do that or not." He said, "Well, give it a try." Dr. Hoffmeister, he's no longer alive. He passed away several years ago. But he said that he just didn't believe I could preach a message without going to Ephesians. Well, at that time, maybe I couldn't. But at any rate, I want us to look in the book of Ephesians today and look at these truths in relation to what we were, who we were, and where we were, and then what we are, who we are, and where we are. And you know, I believe a study like this, if you're saved and you know you're saved, a study like this ought to give you a great, deep appreciation for all that you are in Christ. And particularly when we think about our past, think about what we were in the flesh and so forth. Look there in verse 1, if you will, and we'll begin reading there in verse 1. "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath foreordained that we should walk in them." What a tremendous amount of information is contained in those first 10 verses. And as we read the rest of the chapter, down through verse 22, we also see several additional truths that are pointed out. But I want to start out up there in chapter 2, verse 3, where Paul talks about what we were in our flesh. Notice, and I say what we were because he addresses it as the body there. He says there in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3, "Among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Think about that now. You and I, who were Gentiles in the flesh, the Bible says we were by nature the children of wrath. The Bible says, "For by one man death passed upon all men, for all have sinned." Brother Steve was talking in the Sunday school this morning about the rapture, and he mentioned there about the importance of the rapture is that it delivers us from what? The wrath to come. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, he hath delivered us from the wrath to come. If you go back in your Bible and you read all the way through the Bible till you get over to Acts chapter 2, you'll read several places there about that 70th week of Daniel, and the 7th week of wrath and so forth, and it's called the Day of Jacob's Trouble. You can read about that in the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 9. And that 70th week is a period of 7 years when God is going to pour out tribulation upon this earth. And that tribulation, you and I would have been part of that if it were not for the grace of God. As a matter of fact, when you get all the way over to Acts chapter 2, Peter says, this is that which was prophesied by the prophet Joel. And folks, over in Acts chapter 7, we won't turn to all those verses for time's sake, but in Acts chapter 7, Stephen preaches a final murder indictment against the nation Israel. And he accuses them of doing the same thing to Jesus Christ that their fathers did to the prophets and so forth. Stephen, there at the end of the chapter, is being stoned to death, and he looks up and he sees the Lord standing. That is indicative of the fact that Jesus Christ was ready to judge the world, and the next event in prophecy would have been the wrath of God falling upon this earth. But we find in Acts chapter 9 that the Apostle Paul is saved and is given the dispensation of the grace of God. So now for over 2,000 years, around 2,000 years, we have lived in what we consider a parenthetical program. That is, a program that was never prophesied in the Old Testament. It was not made known in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But it is a period of time when God is dealing with mankind on the basis of His grace. And Paul says we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So we were without hope and so forth. What we were children of wrath. Why? Because the wages of sin is death. And by one man, sin entered the world. And you see, that verse right there shows you folks that the idea that man is not born a sinner is absolutely ridiculous. We were by nature the children of wrath. We weren't the children of wrath because of the things we did. We don't become a child. Those Ephesians didn't become a child of wrath because they were involved in idolatry. They were by nature children of wrath. They were born in sin, and so it is today. So what we were children of wrath. Because of that, we were without hope. Not only that, who we were. Look there in verse 11. He said, wherefore remember that you being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision, flesh made by hands. You see, not only were we the children of wrath, but we had another problem. God, all men were children of wrath, but back there in the Old Testament, God chose out a people. Genesis chapter 12, He said, Abraham, I'll make you and your seed great and multiply your seed and so forth. He told Israel, He said, I did not choose you because you were the greatest in number or the most powerful. He said, I chose you because you were the fewest of all people and because of my love. And so God instituted a program to reestablish that which He intended to establish with Adam and Eve, and that was a kingdom upon this earth. But He was going to do that through the nation Israel. The problem with that is that people like you and I were excluded from that because we were Gentiles in the flesh. We were not part of the covenants of promise, as these Ephesians were not. You say, well, couldn't a Gentile be saved? Yes, a Gentile could be saved by coming to God through Israel. But you have to understand, folks, the hatred that existed between the Gentiles and the Jews. And there were very few Gentiles who would take that place of submission to that nation that they hated and that they had fought with and tried to dominate. The majority of the Gentile were idol worshipers, heathens, if you will. And Paul said, because we were Gentiles in the flesh and called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ. Why? Not because you were doing bad things. He said, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. What a bleak situation that was for the Gentile world. They were by nature the children of wrath. They were by heritage and by lineage Gentiles in the flesh, uncircumcised. And because of that, we were without Christ. Why? Because we were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. We were strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. What a hopeless situation that would be. What a hopeless situation that was. And that's what tells us how glorious the grace of God is. Not only that, look there in chapter 2, further down there, he says in verse 17, and he came, he's talking about Christ, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off. Afar off. You know, as I said before, this chapter really is so wonderful because it really shows us our past and our present and also our future. Our past was that we were by nature the children of wrath. We were Gentiles in the flesh, called uncircumcision, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. You see, that's why when you go back there and you look in Matthew chapter 10, and Jesus Christ is charging the 12 there to go out and preach the gospel of the kingdom. Let's turn back there and look at that. Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. Verse 1. Now when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Look down to verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give. You see, the ministry in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John was not to uncircumcised Gentiles like you and I. There is an illustration of a Gentile in Matthew chapter 15. Notice over there, if you will, in Matthew 15. But I want you to notice the attitude and the position that this Gentile took. In Matthew 15:21, then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. You don't see a lot of compassion there in this, that you would normally expect. Notice verse 24. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. The idea that Jesus Christ is going about trying to get the entire world saved, folks, during his earthly ministry, doesn't match with Scripture. He said, I am not sent. But notice what she did. Verse 25, then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. And she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. You see, that Gentile took a place of submission and subjection to Israel. She acknowledged. She said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs, talking about herself, eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table. But you see, that was the exception. That was not the rule. The majority of Gentiles would have never taken that position. They didn't even believe that Jesus Christ was Messiah, like Israel did not believe. And so when Paul says that you were Gentiles in the flesh and strangers from the covenants of promise, we would have been in the same position as this woman here, except the majority of those Gentiles had a completely different attitude. And so the Apostle Paul is saved in Acts chapter 9, given the message of grace, begins to preach grace, and he goes there first to the Jew. And when he's cast out of the synagogue, he goes into the cities and to the streets, and he preaches to all men. And because of that, through that message, salvation is extended to all men. So, he says, you were the children of wrath. You were Gentiles in the flesh, which made you strangers from the covenants of promise, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Because of that, you were far off as far as salvation was concerned. But notice what he says also in Ephesians chapter 2. Notice there in verse 10, he says, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works which God foreordained that we should walk in them. You see, we are saved in verse 8. You are set, for by grace are you saved. Because you are saved, verse 7 of chapter 1 says, or verse 6 says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Think about that. We went from being rejects, if you were, Will, children of wrath, by nature the children of wrath, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, afar off. We went from that to being accepted in the blood. Why? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, and he took the very people who were aliens and far off and strangers and children of wrath and has made them his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And the Bible said God ordained that we should walk in them. Walk in what? The good works that he's ordained for the church, the body of Christ. What we were children of wrath. What we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. And not only that, we are the children of God. We are his children. We are part of the household of God. Look over there in chapter 2 in verse 19, now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. What we are, we're children of God. We are now fellow citizens. Look back, if you will, to Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 8, and verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die, but if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. You see, not only are we His workmanship created in Christ Jesus, but we are now His children. We are adopted children. We are in the family of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And He says there in verse 17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. Listen, folks, think about that. You've been taken from one position of extreme poverty, if you will, to the position of having all the riches of being part of the family of God. Now, you know, if that happened to you in a literal physical way, you'd be really excited. I mean, if Bill Gates called you this afternoon and said, hey, I want to adopt you into my family. I want you to inherit everything I've got. After you got up off the floor and got revived, you'd start calling people, telling them about the riches, all that you've inherited. Listen, I'm worth billions of dollars. I'm now part of the family, the richest family in the world. And all the inheritance is mine. And you start trying to figure out how you're going to spend it all. I mean, think about that, folks. That's the picture that Paul draws. We were children of wrath by nature. We were not part of Israel. We were far off from the covenants. We were not part of those covenants. We were aliens. But now, thank God for those two words. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off, He says, are made nigh. Not by your good works, not by your own abilities, not by your own doing. You're made nigh by the blood of Christ. That's what He says in verse 13 of chapter 2. But now, in Christ Jesus, you've been made nigh. You see the contrast there? Where were you before? You were far off. Where are you now? You're nigh. What were you before? You're the children of wrath. What are you now? You're the children of God. Who were you in time past? You remember what Jesus told them back there? You are of your father the devil. The deeds of your father he'll do. That's the family you were in before. Well, notice over in Ephesians chapter 2, He said there in verse 19, therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. What better household could you be a part of, folks, than the household of God? And you see, because of what we are and who we are and where we are, we've been made nigh. We have been made part of Christ and His body. You see, if you read back there in Ephesians chapter 2 again, I love the way that the wording is there in the King James Bible in verse 3. Among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others, but God. But God. You know, so many times when we use that little word but, it has a very negative connotation. But most of the time somebody says, you know what, Brother Steve, I just love you to death, but I know I'm fixing to get pounded. You know, you say something, but the message was pretty good, but, well, not in this case. In this case, the connotation is all positive. Because all the negative has already been said. He said, you were in time past, you walked according to the course of this world, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit now working. You were by nature the children of wrath, on and on. But God. He's fixing to tell us something that took place that God did that changed all of that. What did He did? What did he do? But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. Folks, I don't see how a person can read Ephesians chapter 2 that's saved without getting excited and getting thrilled with all that God did in our behalf. Children of wrath, deserving of hell, on the precipice of being dropped into hell, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, He quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You see, what we were, as contrasted to what we are, not only has to do with what we are now, that is redeemed, forgiven, justified, sanctified. But listen, folks, we are members of His body. And the Bible says that He's already made us sit together in heavenly places. We're in Christ. How is it that all this took place? Well, because Jesus Christ went to a cross. And He died on that cross 2,000 years ago. And the Bible says He died for our sins. How is it that one day you can be apart and afar off and lost and without hope, and the next day you can be a member, or the next moment, or the next hour even, you can be a member of the household of God, fellow citizens? I'll tell you how it is. You're made nigh by the blood of Christ. And you see, it all has to do with a word that we find in the Bible, that's the word is imputed. Now, go back to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. Saw a guy on TV this past week that had won the lottery. And he got up one morning, saw the numbers on TV, went and checked his ticket, and he had won several million dollars. And they said, "Well, did you go get your wife up?" He said, "No, I just let her sleep." Just let her sleep. Let me tell you something. If I ever win the lottery, she ain't going to sleep. You know about it. I thought, you know, that's one calm individual. Win the lottery and not even wake his wife up and tell her about it. And then I thought, you know, there's a lot of saved people. They have it all. We have it all in Christ Jesus. And yet, so many times we keep our mouths shut and don't tell people. Afraid of the reaction. And sometimes the reaction is rather strange. We had a guy call on us this week at the house, and he was selling pre-planned funeral services. Used to, when I was a younger man, I always told him, you know, get back with me in a few years. I'm hoping the rapture will come. I won't need this stuff. Now, at my age, I'm deciding, well, it might not happen that way. And so, not that the rapture's not going to come, but just not probably going to come in my lifetime, or may not. Hope it does. And so he was talking, you know, they come in, they do all the spiel and everything and all the pictures, and they make it so nice you almost want to go ahead and, you know, check on out. But, you know, he was talking about what we're going to do with the remains and the plots and all that. And I said, you know, you need to understand something. We're saved people. We have a hope. And it's not in the flesh. I said, I realize a lot of people have a different view of this, and people go back to cemeteries because it's therapeutic for them, and I don't question what anybody does in relation to that. But I said, me personally, my mother died in 1975. I've never been back to the grave. Bottom line was, if we went through all that, and, you know, he'll agree with anything and try to sell his services. So I decided to go up to another funeral home, and after he gave me the price, and see what would be there to pre-plan the whole thing, you know, same deal. And this guy started the sales pitch. I said, no sales pitch. I said, all I want is the number. I want the price. And he said, but you don't have anything here about what are you going to do with the remains if you are cremated? What are you going to do with those? And I said, we don't want them. Dispose of them. Really? You don't want the ashes buried? I said, no. You don't want them in a container? I said, no. He said, well, I've just never talked to anybody quite like you. I said, well, you know something? I'm a saved man. Jesus Christ died for my sins, paid for all of them. And when this body dies, I'm going to go and be with Him. And I said, the body has no relevance whatsoever after that. And I told him the same thing. I said, my mother died in 1975. I've never been back to the gravesite. He says, really? Why? I said, because my mother's not there. I said, if I wanted to be with... I said, all my mother is here in my heart, in my memories. I said, now a lot of people do go back and that's fine and they put flowers. And I said, that's to people, that's therapeutic. But I said, I'm not worried about them. I'm worried about me. I'm the one buying the service. And the guy just couldn't get over it. I mean, he just kept on it. You sure that's the thing? You sure that's the decision? I said, what's so hard about this? We have the funeral service. You take the body. You cremate it. We're done. Case closed. Give me the price. He said, well, I've never priced one just like that. I'll have to get back with you. You see, folks, people have different reactions when you share your faith with people, when you tell people about being saved. And, you know, that's when I told Mary after the guy was there and we talked about it. I said, you know, this is where you really come down to what you really believe about what's going to happen in the future. Do you really believe that the body just simply goes, that your eternity is in heaven? Well, it is, folks. And it's because we have a Savior. And we have imputed righteousness. You see, we talk about all that we have in Christ. And most everybody in religion will agree on that. But the issue is, how did you come to that place? Did you come to that place because you joined a church and got baptized? Did you come to that place because you repeated the sinner's prayer? Did you come to that place because somebody showed you the Romans road and you went down that road and at the end agreed with it and said a prayer? Did you come to that place because you confessed your sins at an altar somewhere and prayed to God that He'd forgive them all and daily you confess your sins? Or did you come to that place because you trusted in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ and received salvation as a free gift, understanding that righteousness has been imputed? Look there in Romans chapter 4 and verse 3. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. You see, the imputed and the counted are basically one and the same. That is that we are one thing in our flesh. That's what Paul's talking about. You're children of wrath. You're enemies. You're aliens. You're strangers from the covenant of promise. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great wherewith He loved us, He sent His Son to die for us and to pay for our sins. And when we trust Him, even though we're not righteous, we're counted righteous. Even though we're not holy, we're counted holy. Even though we're still sinners in our flesh, we're counted as though we had never sinned before. And we're accepted in Christ Jesus, in the blood, and we are in Him, His children, and part of the household of God. How? By faith in Jesus Christ, and that alone. That's the only thing that'll do it, folks. That's the only thing. Trusting in Christ. And that's why that wonderful verse, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should what? Boast. The tendency of mankind is to boast in what they do. Ephesians chapter 2 shows us all that we were in the past, but it also shows us all that we are right now. And we're accepted children of God. And the Bible says because of that, we have been blessed with all spiritual blessings. Think about that. Every blessing that God, every spiritual blessing that God has to offer is yours in Christ Jesus. You don't get them like the nation Israel did by obedience. You believe God. You trust His Son Jesus Christ. And you're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. We were by nature the children of wrath. We were lost, apart from God, aliens. But now, we are children of God. We're accepted in the Beloved. We are saints of the Most High God, Paul says in the book of Romans. We are His children. We're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Think about that. Everything that Christ inherited through His obedience of coming to earth, dying for our sins, and having the glory restored unto Him becomes ours freely. And you know what? So many people in this world today just don't want to accept that because they don't like something free. We want to do it ourselves. We want to pay our own way. Well, let me tell you something, folks. There's a lot of areas in this life where you can pay your own way and be your own person. But when it comes to salvation, it's either God's way or no way. And the only way you get it is by accepting it freely. And as long as you're working for it, you can't have it. But when you relax and quit trying to work for it and accept it freely, it becomes yours, the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Would you stand me for prayer?